through this period of time that I've been in the church and many of you have been in the church, we've known at least one person who has left. In fact, we probably know many people that have left the Church of God. Well, what happens? It changes someone because people have been coming regularly. Everything seems fine, and then ultimately they will leave. Well, what did Satan do to get people to leave? And that's the title of this sermonette, Satan's Methods. And I'm going to mention three of them. We can turn to Matthew 7, verse 22 as a key scripture in this particular split sermon. Because in Matthew 7, 22, Jesus tells us that this would happen. And reading it, Matthew 7, 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Key term. Why do they have to depart? They practiced lawlessness. Let's keep that in mind. Now, we have commonly thought this verse refers to TV evangelists who might just be in it for the money, or perhaps hypocritical individuals that profess religion but behave carnally. In the Bible, we have the example of Simon Magus, who was exactly like that and tried to buy the power to give the Holy Spirit. But it can also apply to people who were in the Church of God, who have left the church, who at the time seemed and probably were very sincere. So how did this happen? Satan's methods. Being aware of Satan's methods can prevent Jesus saying to us, I never knew you, which would be the most horrible thing that he could say to us. So let's take a look at some of Satan's methods, things that he did say in the Bible, and let's look for some common threads to see how he operates and how he would function on us. First, let's take a look at Satan's deception of Eve. You can turn to Genesis 3:5 if you want, but you're probably very, very familiar with it. Satan is speaking here, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Well, let's take a look. What's actually happened here? What did Satan do? First off, he focused on the physical. He focused on the now. Look at the fruit. Forget everything else. Just look at the fruit now. Looks good, right? And then he convinced us there was secret knowledge involved in that fruit. Well, you would learn something that God didn't want you to know. Now you're going to be one up. And, okay, we see that in this verse. Now let's see where Satan failed. We're going to turn to Matthew 4:3. And again, you're familiar with this. This is the temptations of Jesus. If we turn to Matthew 4, verse 3. Now, when the tempter, Satan, came to him, Jesus, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said to them, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. So, what do we learn from this? Satan was trying to pull what he pulled on Eve, and it didn't work. First, he tried to get Jesus to focus on the physical, on the now. Jesus was fasting. He was hungry. We all know what it's like to fast and be hungry. And said, okay, make this into bread. I mean, you're God, you can make it into bread. You're going to do miracles all the time. Make it into bread now. Again, the now. And he was trying to get Jesus to act with power. Use your power. I mean, you got the power, use it. Use it for good. I mean, what's wrong with making bread when you're hungry? Right? That was the temptation. Jesus saw right through it. Man does not live by bread alone. Let's take a look at the second example in verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God," quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. Well, Jesus focused right on the main point. You're just trying to tempt me. But let's look at what Satan did. He tried to get Jesus to prove his sonship. And he was trying to confuse Jesus, if you will, by misinterpreting the Bible, using the Bible in the wrong way to get a result so that Jesus would sin. Well, keep these things in mind. One more example, and that's in verse 8, the third temptation. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus was simply pointing to the first commandment that Moses would write that said, you only have one God. Well, Satan now offered power. This was an appeal to ego. All right, you can have power now. Why go through the crucifixion to be king of the earth? I'll give it to you now. He probably wouldn't have, but he said that. And why go through the suffering? Have a better life now. You know, it's similar here to what Eve did. Well, look, you're going to know more. It's going to be better for you. But Jesus saw right through it. So let's look at some of the common threads, the techniques that Satan used. See, Satan will focus on us on the now, the problems we face now, the temptations we face now, just like he did for Eve. He will also try to get us to sin without us recognizing it. You know, did Eve really recognize that she was sinning? She was so focused on the now, she didn't realize. She had forgotten. Same thing can happen to us. And that's actually one of the most dangerous things. When Jesus was told to change the rocks into bread, he said, well, enjoy the bread now, a dare. But Jesus knew he was sinning. When he was on the pinnacle, he said, jump now, you're so important, so God won't have to save you. Appeal to your ego. What about our egos? We know something someone else doesn't. We have some new truth. We have some new understanding or different understanding. Appeal to the ego. And again, with the third one, it had to be get your kingship now and appeal to the ego. So in each case, there was an instant gratification, an appeal to your ego, and an attempt to get you to sin without knowing it. Now, he can do that by misusing the verse in the Bible. Eve took the bait, Jesus didn't. Okay, so now let's apply what we've learned to our particular advance, our particular lives. First point is, convince you that you're being righteous when you're actually sinning. Now, this is a critical thing, because if you think you are being righteous and you are actually sinning, you cannot repent, because you don't realize that you have to repent. You don't realize you've done something wrong. We can look at James 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So let's take an example of people that I've come into contact with over time in the Church of God. There is one Church of God that says that you cannot contact your parents if they are in another Church of God. Okay, well, what does the fifth commandment say? Honor your father and mother, right? There's no escape clause here. There's no excuse clause. The Bible does not give an exemption. It says, honor your father and mother. You may have had a really bad father and mother, or mother. It didn't say to love them. It said to honor them. And there's a difference. Hopefully you had good parents and you loved them. But what happens to those who are now willfully breaking that commandment to honor their father and mother? You who practice lawlessness, depart from me. That's the result, because that's lawlessness. Let's go on to another example of a couple that I met in the Church of God. They stopped attending because the United Church of God is a 501c3 organization. 501c3 simply means that you can tax deduct your tithes and offerings. That's all it means. But that's why they stopped. They were very self-righteous about that. They're better than everyone else because they realize United is a 501c3. Of course, they didn't realize that 501c3 only applies in America. So for the Australian Church, the British Church, and all the others, there is no 501c3. It's not a 501c3 organization there because there is none. But in any event, what they were thinking was, well, I'm more righteous. I have more insight. I have more knowledge, tree of good knowledge. I have more than anyone else, so I'm not going to attend. Well, they've broken a few laws, and they're practicing lawlessness. We can say the same thing when someone says, little white lies. You know, we're tempted to say a little white lie to make a situation lighter, to avoid insulting someone, and just to get through an event. And it seems fine with that because you didn't want to hurt someone's feelings. But lying is not the way to do it. Lying is breaking one of the commandments. What does it say? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are certain characteristics of personality that you develop in keeping each of the commandments. When you refuse to lie or bear false witness, that takes a certain amount of courage because you're standing up to someone. And it also takes tact because now you've got to handle this difficult situation by not taking the easy way out and lying, but actually saying something tactfully that will deal with the situation appropriately. The second way that Satan will deceive us is through doctrinal issues. You know, Matthew 15:9 is the perfect example of that. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, where did the commandments of men come from? Came from Satan. And Satan knows that if you are following the commandments of men and not the commandments of God, then you practice lawlessness, and hence, depart from me. You're not going to be in the kingdom. The obvious one is the Sabbath. Calling another day of the week, like Sunday, or any day of the week, the Sabbath. And this happened in the Church of God, and many of you will remember that when it did happen. So let's take a look at seven verses that define the Sabbath and can be used in good memory verses to prove the Sabbath is from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. First, when was the Sabbath created? It wasn't created when Moses gave the tablets. It was created in Genesis 2:2 when God rested on the seventh day. There was no Abraham, there was no Moses, there was just Adam and Eve. That was it. The Sabbath was created then. Genesis 2:2, first scripture. Second scripture, did it go away with the flood? No. Before Moses gave the tablets that God gave him to Israel in Exodus 16:23, the Sabbath was defined that Israel would keep it. So it continued from Genesis 2:2 to just before arriving at Mount Sinai, it was still in place. And of course, the third one, you know, Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then it was formally given on the tablets. It was expanded in Leviticus 23:3, which is the fourth verse. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. That's an important point. So not only is it a day of rest, it's a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. No work, holy convocation, special day. Well, did that go away in the New Testament? No. Fifth verse, Mark 2:28. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is not Lord of a day that went away. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, what day was that Sabbath? And the Jews kept it Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Sixth verse. Jesus kept it on that day. Luke 4:16. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the seventh day. Okay, so Jesus kept it. Did Paul put an end to it? Could the Roman Catholic Church put an end to it? No. Because in the world tomorrow, as described, and this is the seventh verse, in Isaiah 66, verse 23, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord, Jesus Christ. He kept it. He's going to enforce it in the world tomorrow. So now we have the Sabbath day. Started in creation week. Continued on all the way through the Bible. Moses just reported it on the tablets. Continued through the New Testament and into the world tomorrow. So those seven verses summarize the importance of the Sabbath. But people from the Worldwide Church of God denied that. And what's the result? You who practice lawlessness, depart from me. Trinity is another example. I had mentioned I had had some experience in the Orthodox Church. And we know that there are not three persons in the Godhead. There is God the Father, and there is Jesus Christ, the family of God. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is from God. And that combines with our human spirit and is our connection with God. The Holy Spirit as a third personage was started by the Catholic Church. Now, the Roman Church and the Orthodox Catholic Church have different versions of the Trinity. Those of you who were here when Stavronides' tapes came out, if you remember those, he was preaching the Orthodox Trinity. And the only reason I realized it is because I had some Orthodox background and I recognized it. Otherwise, I never would have. Another doctrinal error, and this is in the category of majoring in minors. You have to use only a specific name for God. Like Jesus, you can't say Jesus. You have to say Yeshua, otherwise you're condemned. And well, let's take a look first at the Old Testament and New Testament and see how wrong that is. God used many names in the Old Testament. He used Elohim, Yahweh, Yah, El, Eloah, Elion, Shaddai, Adonai, and many of those had adjectives attached to them. What about Jesus? In Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, his name was Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua or Joshua. Many names. God uses many names. So people who say you have to use a specific name, just point out in the Bible, well, how come the Bible uses many names for God and in Jesus? And we know that Simon was also called Peter. Saul was called Paul. In each language, a name is pronounced differently, but means the same thing. A name means who you are or who you will become. Jacob became Israel. Abram became Abraham. And almost, I'm going to be a little facetious on this one, is the calendar people. Well, the Jewish calendar is wrong. I know the right calendar. Well, but let's take a look at this. Jesus kept the Jewish calendar, right? He was there on the Jewish Sabbath. You can't move days here. He kept Passover after the 13th as the 14th began, which is what we do. If the Jewish calendar was wrong, Jesus was keeping it on the wrong day. Well, can you imagine one of these guys going to Jesus at the judgment day saying, well, Jesus, you were wrong. I was right. It's a good thing I'm here to correct you, right? If that's the guy in front of you, step back. Step way back. Well, as I said, I'm being a little facetious on that. But we keep the holy days and the Sabbath as Jesus kept them. And so that Hebrew calendar has to be correct. The third technique that is used is distraction. See, if Satan can't convince you that you are being righteous when you're sinning, and he can't teach you false doctrine and get you to accept the false doctrine so you sin, then he's got to distract you. And the distraction is virtually the Laodicean attitude. Because when you're distracted, you stop growing spiritually. So Satan's objective is to slowly pry you away through negligence of spiritual growth. Now, he distracted Eve. He tried to distract Jesus. It didn't work. Our society has some special new distractions. We have social media. We have our iPhones or Google phones or Android phones, right? And it's amazing. I'm sure you've all seen that too. You go to a restaurant, there's a family of four there. Everyone's on their phone. Distractions. You can be distracted through boredom. You can be distracted through fatigue, and especially from stress. Because everyone here has gone through stress, as I've gone through. In fact, driving here was a lot of stress. Satan can and will use these and more to distract us. So I want you to look at your life. What are your stresses? How is Satan trying to distract you? Now, there are two ways to deal with distraction and the pressures that you face. We can go it alone, or we can ask God to help us through it. All too often, we try and go it alone, and there are consequences and dangers in doing that. But the unintended consequence, because we didn't intend it, but the unintended consequence is we tend to neglect our spiritual growth. So let's take a look at some of our distractions and how they work. First one I'll mention, because it's probably the most obvious, is financial distractions. We're looking at heavy inflation. We look at gas prices. We look at all the economic pressure that we're going through. We're looking at increases in taxes. Luke 12:28 is a promise from God. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, the key is working with God so he can fulfill his purpose in each of us. So we need to pray for understanding as opposed to being distracted from praying. And we need to understand what's behind all this. Do we need to improve our budget? Or maybe God is leading us into a new direction. This specifically happened to me when I was a college prof, when my wife and I lived in Virginia, where doors were closed, others were opened, and I was led to a financial resolution when we moved to Illinois. I worked at Argonne National Lab. But the key here is we have to work with God to see where he wants us to go in our current situation. Big distraction, especially as we get older, is health issues. Now, if God always healed us, then we would actually be physically immortal. The Apostle John would be here because he would always be healed each time, and none of us would die, and there would be billions of people in the church, because once people realize that, hey, all those people are being healed from cancer and everyone else is dying, and how come they don't get COVID? And if they do get COVID, they're healed right away, and meanwhile other people are in the hospital. So God has to put a limit on this. There's a lesson involved in health issues. Now, we do know that faith plays a role, and we can take a look at the centurion. And in Matthew 8:13, whose servant was ill and he came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, his faith. His faith was very strong, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So there we see faith did play a very significant role. But sometimes faith is not mentioned. The next verse in Matthew 8:14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her, and she arose and served him. There's no mention of her faith here at all. It was just compassion on Jesus' part. But faith is not just the key. We have to look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, Apostle Paul was a man of faith. He had great faith. He was the one who anointed people, and they were healed. But he himself was not healed. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. So you may have a great deal of faith, but it's not God's will at that point to heal you. It's something that we each have to learn. I've had two examples in my own life where once I was being prepped for surgery. I had just been anointed by Mr. Fay. They were prepping me for surgery. They said, well, let's do another CAT scan just before we do it. And then they said, you're all better. We don't understand why, but you're all better. Another time, when I had surgery, a hernia surgery, months later, there were still problems. There's lessons to be learned in the healing process. Sometimes our faith and God's will carry us through. Sometimes people of great faith will still have to go through the illness. As example, the Apostle Paul. Another thing that causes distraction, and that's fatigue, because fatigue will easily lead to negligence. Now, fatigue can be physical. You're so busy at work, overtime, you're fixing things around the house, taking care of babies. If you have babies, or all of a sudden you get twins or triplets, and then you're really fatigued. Cleaning, doing all the things that you have to do, all of the above and more. You just get tired. You get fatigued, you get stressed out. There are also emotional fatigue. You can have family issues, issues within a marriage, issues with children, with in-laws, difficult people. And you get tired of fighting the problems in your life. And the result is spiritual fatigue. And that becomes a slippery slope. Because then you start to skip prayer, you start to skip Bible study, you start to skip attending services because you're too tired. Now, all three of those are commanded. Leviticus 23:3, and I read it before, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of holy rest, a holy convocation. Now, in terms of the Holy Convocation, the Bible does make some exemptions, and they are listed in Numbers 9:9, which says that if you're traveling or unclean, and unclean in the Old Testament simply means if you're sick or you're infirm, you're excused. You don't have to attend the Holy Conversation. Now, the reference in Numbers 9:9 is to attending Passover, which is a holy convocation, but so is the Sabbath, and so it applies. Now, if you're sick or infirm or traveling, then we have online services so that you can at least listen to services, and it's a great blessing. But as with any blessing, it can be misused and use it as an excuse to not attend services. Now, it's more obvious that prayer and lack of a Bible study are dangerous. They're slippery slopes. Prayer is where we communicate with God, where the Holy Spirit facilitates our conversation with God. When we limit it, then we're cutting off that communication from God. We're on our own, which is a bad thing. Now, God can answer us during our prayer, perhaps immediately after or much later after. He can answer it in our Bible study. And if we don't do our Bible study, we're again cutting ourselves off. And once we start sliding down that slippery slope, it gets harder and harder to pull yourself back up. And that's really the definition of the Laodicean church. Why did they become lukewarm? Because they were negligent. They let things slip. They said, oh, I'm keeping the Sabbath, when they're really not. They're not doing all that they should on the Sabbath. They're doing things, they're maybe telling little white lies. They're basically practicing lawlessness. And what often happens when people are just listening to services online is that, well, something comes up and then they'll listen to it later. And then eventually they're not listening to it at all. It's an important point to remember in this, especially with distractions. We are all very good at excuses. We can come up with excuse for almost anything. But when it comes to lawlessness, who's judging our excuses? Jesus Christ. You know, we can fool other people. I'm easy to fool. You can fool other people. You can fool yourself. But I guarantee you that none of us will fool Jesus Christ. And on Judgment Day, that's the person who will judge every excuse that you've made that could lead to lawlessness. In conclusion, Satan has many ways to trick us into losing our salvation. Three techniques Satan has used successfully on us is to deceive us into breaking God's law and thinking we're being righteous so that we don't know that we need to repent. Deceiving us on doctrine so that we are sinning without knowing it. Distracting us in ways so that our spiritual growth will suffer and that we will slowly become Laodicean. We need to be aware, and we need to always remember that our excuses will be judged by Jesus Christ, and He's not going to make a mistake, and He can't be fooled.